Well, as I said, it's Mom's Day. It's our day. Gandhi had a day. Fathers have a day. The president gets a day. The groundhog gets a day. We get a day. It's our day. It's our day to be celebrated. And you know what? It's the only excuse that I would accept for all of these empty chairs is they're with their mothers. So we're okay with that. I've always been kind of amazed by the celebration of Mother's Day. Do you know it's like a $14 billion holiday for Hallmark? And that little video clip that I showed you with all the pictures and the faces of mothers, that's why. You saw some of the mothers that were rugged and hard, and some that were jumping up and down, and some that were somewhere in between, some black, some white, some skinny, some not so skinny, some old, some young moms. Hallmark has cashed in on it. I want you to throw up that scripture, that first scripture, Isaiah 66. Yeah, that's the title of my message, The Heart of a Mother. And if you take this background and you just make it the first background, the plain background, then we can, well, I guess you can see it. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. Back up. Yeah, I'm sorry, I throw things at you right in the middle of it. Just go back to the first one. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. It's because this is in King James, and it's hard for me to remember how to read that. So I read the NIV. So I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Who's speaking here? God. God is speaking here, and he uses the analogy, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. As I was saying, I'm always kind of puzzled, impressed, amazed, and thrilled with Mother's Day. We get celebrated for something that every person here that is a mother, stand up for a minute. Stand up. Every mother. By the end of today, there will be a lot more people standing. When I get to the end of this message, there will be a lot more of you that stand up. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. The heart of a mother. I want that to stay in your mind as we talk about some mothers in Scripture. You can sit down now. You deserve the rest. You deserve a break today, so get up and get away. Anyway, as one who comforts, as one who his mother comforts, so I will comfort you and you shall be comforted. The reason I'm puzzled about this day is because it's kind of like I won the lottery and you're praising me. It's kind of like I got it all and you're saying to me, thank you. The truth of the matter is, as mom, as a woman of God, I got the lottery. I won the lottery. I got to have that blessing of being a mom. Now, I've been a mom biologically. I've been a mom through stepchildren. And I've been a mom spiritually. So I have Sarah. I have kids all over the place. I have children everywhere. I want to talk first about my biological kids because I like to get the emotion out of the way first. And then I'll move on to the women of the scripture. My children. I've had 4 biological children. I have 3 stepchildren. And I have, as I said, probably... how many spiritual kids? How many kids have you had to share mom with? At least. Yeah, there are a handful of people that God has placed in my life that I've been able to be mom to. I've been able to use this profound thing that is placed inside of me, something that is placed inside of every one of us. Is God female? Is God a female? Is God mom? He said, I'll comfort you as a mother comforts her child. He's everything. But he uses one analogy on this planet to describe something so profound, his love, his comfort, his mercy. He uses one analogy as a mother comforts her child. As I said, I've had 4 children. My first child, she's not here today because her family, they're doing something special for her, and that's okay. I'll get even with her. I mean, I'll talk to her about that later. My first child, I was 18 years old when I was pregnant with Tanya. I was 19 when she was born. Tanya Marie, blonde hair. You see some of the little ones that come in with her at times. I was pregnant with her and scared to death, and I had no clue. I was so anxious to have this baby, but I had no clue what to do with her. She was my guinea pig for the first 2 weeks of her life. Plus, I didn't know the Lord. First 2 weeks of her life. You know, they don't send you home from the hospital with manuals, with what you do with this thing. You go home, this precious little baby, and I loved being in the hospital because she'd start to cry and I'd wheel that little glass crib right out there. Here you go. That's what I did when she was first born. They swooped in and took her from me every time she was dirty or hungry or cried. So I go home with this little bundle who was eyeballs and legs. That's all she had, eyeballs and legs. She was born and her eyes were like this. And I pictured some of those babies, you know, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And what I got was eyeballs and legs and screaming and crying and diapers. She went through 50 diapers in a day. Every half an hour, I had to change a diaper. Well, I didn't know how to do all of those things. I looked at her, and I was a little stunned with her. Anybody who's had a baby and is young, like I said, she was the guinea pig, poor thing. She survived, and I look at her, and I'm like, we did good. She's 37. And I look at her, and I'm like, I did it. 37 years, she managed. She made it. And she's a wonderful mom, and she loves her kids. And she had the same benefit that I had when she panicked with her first child. Ma, what do I do with this baby? She wants to eat every 2 hours. I didn't eat every 2 hours, but she was screaming for food every 2 hours. It's amazing, isn't it? And I didn't know all of these things, so I gathered knowledge through that first little guinea pig. And then I had three more biological children. Now the two in the middle are here. The two in the middle are here. I'm sorry, one's not here. Mark's not here. Christina and Mark are my two middle kids. And as a second baby, we know what we're doing. We no longer buy cloth diapers, which, by the way, I did the first time till she ended up with a rash, and I didn't know why that was. I was a perfect mother. Cloth diapers. Second child, I bought Loves. I got real and I got Loves. My second child, Mark, 9 months to almost the day, born early in the morning. He didn't get me up too early. It was like 9 o'clock. I didn't have any hard labor. He was a smooth baby. He just rocked and rolled inside my belly, and he was just a very pleasant baby, and I could just feel him laying there singing. I bragged about my pregnancy. I didn't even get all that big. I think I got 27 pounds. I bragged about that, and then I had this perfect child that I could hold up and say, he never cries. He's not fussy. He's not colicky. I was amazing at mothering that child. It was perfect. I knew what I was doing. I had it down to where I could hold him like a football and keep on moving, and I could do everything else too. That's my second child. If you ever see him and he doesn't know you're paying attention, my middle children, they both sing 24 hours a day. They'll be doing am I right, Michael? She sing? Constantly. She'll be doing anything. And in fact, if you sing, she'll sing over you. He says she sings. Both of my middle children, they hum. They have happy hearts. They just sing. So I would brag about my kids. Look how perfect they are. My two middle children. This is my second middle child. Same thing. Born nice, bright, early in the morning. Couple of cramps. There she is. That was it. So I was spoiled. I showed off my mothering skills. I knew it all. I knew it all. I could do it all. I had it down to a science. Now I'm three kids in. Christina, the most pleasant baby in the world, child, she was obedient. Her dad would make a statement like, there's paint on the wall, be careful, don't touch it. She never touched a wall again. She still doesn't touch walls. That's how perfect she was. She was perfect. Never a cross word. She'd go to school, and the teachers would call me, and they'd say, why is she so stressed? And I said, well, what did you tell her to do? Well, we told her to read the first 200 pages of this book. My perfect child tried. All the other kids are like, yeah, right. I read the first and the last page. Not my perfect child. And I'd say to them, don't tell her to do something that you're not expecting these kids can do. So I had to, you know, because she was perfect. She still is. She's still perfect. So anyway, I bragged about my kids, and I was the perfect mom, and then I had my stepchildren. And they're all hellions. No, I'm just kidding. They all take after their dad. They all take after their dad. And that was an experience. We had a blended family. So we had this blended family. We have our three, his three. So we have six children. And I'm mommy extraordinaire. I got it down to a science. We bought bean bags for Christmas. They stacked completely to the ceiling, six bean bags topped high, because we didn't have room for all of these kids, so we had to stick them somewhere, so we bought bean bags. And that's how they sat down. And we bought everything in bulk, hot dogs, cereal. We bought it all in bulk because we had kids to feed. We did it all perfectly, didn't we, honey? Yeah. I actually at the time knew I had seven children, but I claimed six. Yeah. Anyhow, everything was perfect in our world. And then I got pregnant. Six kids running around. I thought I had the flu. I didn't know I was pregnant. I went to the doctor and I thought, these kids are killing me. Somebody's trying to kill, he's poisoning me. Something's wrong. Something's very wrong. And I went to the doctor and he checked me out and he said, could you be pregnant? Oh, no, absolutely not. We have six kids. I cannot be pregnant. I cannot be pregnant. By this time, I started searching the scripture, started praying, started thinking about the things of God. I had not known the Lord before this. So the other kids, they survived just by the will of God anyhow, because I was not a godly mom. I didn't know God. I was a good mom. We saw some pictures on here where we see them, all different kinds of moms. And I wanted to find representative pictures that everybody could go, oh, that reminds me of my mom, or that reminds me of my mom. You know, just that you could look at some of the details. She's jumping up and down as she's playing baseball. You know, if they had one playing baseball, that would have reminded me of my mom, because my mom was the first pick on everybody's baseball team. Anyway, so I'm in the doctor's office, and he says, is there a possibility you could be pregnant? I was pregnant. And this baby... this baby challenged me from before that moment till he was 3 years old. This baby was never, he never slept. When you're carrying a baby, you kind of know when that baby's sleeping. You know when that baby's awake. This baby was doing chin-ups on my ribs on a constant basis. Every time there was music anywhere, every time there was music anywhere, you'd hit a drum, he'd bounce. It reminded me of the story of Mary when she went to see Elizabeth, and the unborn John and the unborn Jesus got in the same room together, and the unborn John leapt in her womb. This was my son. So I knew this, you know, and I had started reading scripture, and whenever I would hear music, and we'd go to a band, a street band or something, and I'm like, there goes my son. Here goes my son. And I mean, he didn't just move like that. He jumped back and forth. And then when he was born, he was mad for 2 years. He was mad for two solid years. Nothing I could do would satisfy this child. He was just angry, cry and slam things and torture his cousin. And he was just mad for two. Yeah, I'm kind of outing him right now, but he was angry, frustrated. He would take a toy and it would make noise or something and he would break it because he'd have to see how that happened. He'd have to see where that noise was coming from. You know, I'll put it back together, Mom. It never happened. He broke it, saw what it was done. He was no longer interested because it didn't work anyhow. That's why he wasn't interested in it anymore. But this is my son who's now, this last 2 weeks ago, has finished his master's in engineering. Amen. I'm celebrating that, but it didn't surprise me. It didn't surprise me that this kid would have to do something where he could blow things up or break things, or it didn't surprise me at all, or that he would love music. It didn't surprise me that either one of them would love music, because I knew it before they were here. I could sense what was going on with my baby before they were here. That relationship, that intimacy of a mother and a child is so profound. Like I said, you can feel when they're awake. You can feel when they're asleep. You don't begin loving them the day they hand you this mess. That's not when you begin loving them. God is so clever. He's so clever. He causes you to love them as they're nurtured and growing in your womb. He causes you to fall so in love with this baby that as soon as that child is born, you think, oh, how perfect. Look how perfect. They're such misshapen. They used forceps on him. He had a cone head. He was a cone head. I can look back now, see the pictures, and I can go, what was I thinking? But I was looking. I was looking. He is gorgeous. He's like, I'm never coming back here again. I was looking at him through the eyes of a mother. I was looking at him with my heart. I was looking at him with that familiarity that I belonged with him and he with me, and he knew me and I knew him. And that's the example that God uses for us to understand mothers. He uses that bond, that crazy, earth-shattering bond. There's one woman that I read about that I can give you her name, but it doesn't matter. I'm just going to tell you what she did. She was outside, and her son was working on a car, and it's a Chevy. I've always heard this, and I always thought it was just a rumor. It wasn't true. But the Chevy fell off the jack and landed on her son's chest. And this mother, I don't know how, middle-aged mother, picked up that car and held it till paramedics got there and the neighbors pulled him out. She picked up a car. There's some power. There's something that is otherworldly, something supernatural in mom. There's something that we don't recognize just because we give her flowers and candy and let her get out of cooking for today. Be thinking about what we're eating today while I'm talking, because he didn't make any preparation for that. But I guess. Yeah, he says to me yesterday, last evening, well, honey, you want to go out tomorrow? You know what restaurants are like on Mother's Day? I said, did you make reservations? Well, no, Chrissy said she cooked. Doesn't matter. He bought me flowers, and he bought me a really pretty card. But as I said at the beginning of what I was getting to, it's phenomenal for me to think that I get celebrated, or that you get celebrated, because the real secret is we partake of supernatural. We get to be a part of supernatural. Now, I want to talk about some women in the Bible. I want to talk about some moms that we get to look at. Let's look at the first mom, the first lady. I thought sometimes, you know, when we blow it, and I did. I've blown it a lot. I told you, I wasn't even a born-again Christian until all of my children were born, which is a long time for some of them to have to deal with a mother who had no point of reference spiritually. In that video, it said that moms got you on your way. Garth Brooks' song, it says that moms started you on the path back to God, you know, and that wasn't true of me because I didn't know the Lord. So as good of a mom as I was, I mean, obviously, I was okay. They're here. You're breathing? Cheers for mom. You're here. Cheers. She did okay. She got you into this world. But as good of as a mom as I might have been, I didn't know the Lord. So I thought, I would have liked to have been this mom, or this mom, or this mom. And I thought, what would it be like to be the first mom, the first lady? Think about her. Everybody says, you know, well, she did goof up the whole human race. I mean, that was bad. I told you, with my kids, they had the good, the bad, and the ugly all in me. When we think about the good, the bad, and the ugly in these women, we think about Eve, and let's think about her beginning. Adam, picked up, formed out of the dust, right? He was purposed out of dust. He was molded out of dust. And though she was the one who led the fall, she was repurposed. She wasn't picked up out of dust. She was taken from him. She was taken from a rib and created. So cheers for her. She was redusted. she was recreated. Huh? She didn't come from dirt. She came from him. First mom, first lady. She didn't have to get online and look at what everybody was wearing this year. She designed it all. She made the first dress. She designed the first home and how the first home would work. She designed the first meal. She got her name from her husband. He gave her the name Eve, which is mother of all. That's what it means. He gave her name, but from then on, she had a say. From that name on, she had a say in the whole thing. We know her downfall. We know that not only was she the first mom that stood next to him when he said, "That's a giraffe." That's an antelope. Because he gave them the names. He gave her the names. Not only was she there for that. And by the way, God said, be fruitful and multiply before he gave her to him. So she was necessary. She was a part of the plan because God said it wasn't good. It wasn't good that he was alone. He had work to do. He had things to attend to. So he created mom. He created Eve. He created the first woman. Would you have loved to have been her? That was the good. Now we get to the bad. We know that she was also the first mother to lose a child. We also know that she was the first mother of the first murderer. We also know that she was the first mother to bear another child after that and to be restored. She was also the first person to hear of a Savior coming. You will bruise his head and he will bite your heels, right? We know that Eve was the first person to hear all of these things, so there was good and there was bad and there was ugly. There was murder in the line. There was pain. There was banishment. She lost her home and garden home. The first home she had ever known. She had it just the way she wanted. The lazy boy there, the TV there. And she got banished. They got banished because of her action. Her action. And I'm sympathetic to Eve just because I'm mom. I'm a woman. We fail. We'll talk a little bit later about Mary. Because some people have this feeling that Mary was perfect. Perfect. She was immaculately conceived. That she never made a mistake, and that's why God chose her. Well, the book of Romans says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and she called Christ her Savior. So, back to Eve. She got tossed out of her home. She got banished from there. She had been the mother of the first murderer, the mother of the first, and then she had a child named Seth, who is in the lineage of Christ, and we know that too. Let's move on to a different mama. Let's look at Jacobed. Anybody remember who Jacobed is? Moses' mama. Moses' mama. Now that's a different lady, huh? Some say that she was a midwife. And we know some things about her. We know she had three kids, right? We know that at the time, look it up, Joanne. She's like, I'm not sure about that. Check me out. That's in Exodus. Pull up that scripture in Exodus, chapter 1, verse 6. How about that for a memory? And Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all of that generation. Keep going. I'll tell you when to stop. But the children of Israel were fruitful, and they increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And you all remember the story of Joseph and his brothers when they came back to him and he forgave them. And the land was fruitful, and the Israelites were welcome, and the Hebrews were treated well under Joseph, okay? And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more mighty than we. This is the new king who didn't know Joseph. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war that they all join our enemies and fight against us, and so go out upon the go, and so go up out of the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh's supply cities. Go ahead. We'll get to the point. But the more they were afflicted, the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, or hard labor, and they made their lives bitter and hard bondage in mortar and in brick and all manner of service in the field, and all of their service in which they made them serve with rigor. Then the king of Egypt, spoke to the Hebrew midwives, which may have been Jacobed, of whom the name of one of them was Shaphira, or Shifra, and the name of the other, Pua. We'll do it like son of a woman, Huya. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, which I looked this up, birth stools. There were two rocks that these women sat on. They called them a birth stool. Yeah, so that's a whole other sermon. Birth stools. If it be a son, then you shall kill him, but if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but save the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and he said to them, "Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?" And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like those wimpy Egypt women, for they are lively and they give birth before the midwives even get to them." Therefore God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mightily. Meaning, he dealt with them in favor. He protected them, and they had children. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, see, told you, that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people. Now remember the names here. So Pharaoh commanded all of his people, saying, "Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." He wasn't worried about the women. Big mistake. And a man of the house of Levi went and took a wife, a daughter of Levi, which traditionally it said that she was his aunt. But doesn't matter, because it wasn't against the law at that time. There was, I don't know. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw, the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. Let's stop right there a minute. Just keep your finger right there. Bring it back up. When she bore a son, Jacobed, she conceived and bore a son. Think about what was going on in her life before this. As a midwife, maybe, we don't even know, it doesn't matter if we knew it or not. She was there in the scene, in the social scene, and she saw what was going on here. Pharaoh had given an edict that any male sons to be born would be tossed in the Nile, right? That's what he said. Throw them in the Nile, kill those baby boys, right? So this woman, she already had two children. She had a 3-year-old and she had an 11-year-old. Give or take, between 7 and 11, it's debatable how old Miriam was at the time. But at this time, Jacobed has these two children, and Aaron just missed that 2 years and under thing. He was not just born. So here's Miriam, "I'm pregnant." You think I was nervous about having a baby? Hadn't had a baby? Would she have been nervous? I would imagine that her heart was so grieved, that her heart was sick. "I'm having a baby. I just watched all of these other people have to have their babies snatched from that birthing rock and thrown into the river. Somebody took their babies. If you have your, if there's a baby that dies next door to you, are you going to notice this?" We look at scripture sometimes and we pull pieces out. But I'm talking about the community. This is not a large place. These are all servants that you hear this conversation going on where the midwives let a baby be born, and they go right before the Pharaoh, and he says, "Why did you do this?" And they say, "Because these Hebrew women, they pop them out like bunnies. They're just, babies are there before we ever get there," right? So we're not in a vacuum here. Jacobed, she's pregnant. What's going to happen to this baby? And unless God did something miraculous, and we would be told about it, 9 months of this happened. 9 months she carried this baby Moses, praying. She probably wore really big clothes so nobody would notice that she was pregnant. She probably never spoke a word of it to anybody, because something bad could happen. Because what happened to the neighbors, as soon as they heard that cry, that spank him on the behind and cry, they swooped in, took that baby and dumped it in the river. So Jacobed, "Oh my God, I'm pregnant. What if it's a boy? God, why would you let me have a baby? What if it's a boy? They're going to kill this baby. What can I do? What can I do?" So for 9 months, she's dealing with this. And when that baby was born, there wasn't a sound. There was no sound. Because it says she hid him for 3 months. Can you imagine how many women have gone through labor here? It was not a pretty sight. And I wasn't quiet. He could hear me from our house, and that was a block away. It was not that the most, Bill Cosby talks about it. He said, "You want to know what childbirth is like? Take your bottom lip and pull it over your head." He said, He said, that's what childbirth is like. It was not a pretty sight, but this woman, I will love you as a mother comforts her child. Was it a miraculous birth? We're not given that information. We're not given any information that this was a miraculous happening. We're told she had a baby boy. That's all we're told about it. But we can assume some things. There was a society that was killing babies all around. Right? She was part of that, possibly. She was a midwife. Not that she was killing babies. Maybe she was the one that lied. Lied to the Pharaoh and said, no, I can't do it. They have the babies before we get there. So 9 months, she's carrying this baby, doing all of her work so nothing shows. Nothing shows at all. She's feeling him bounce while she's heaving hay and while she's cooking and while she's, and he's moving around inside of her. And she's praying every time she feels that little twinge of something, the little flutter, and then the big old elbow. And if it was like Michael, you would have heard her going, because it was a boy. It was a boy. And it might have been a 10-pound baby boy. This was her third child. He was 9 pounds. Might have been a 10-pound baby boy. They're not passive in utero. They're moving. They get around. She was walking around praising the Lord, going to the temple, doing all the things that they did in society, and nobody knew there was a baby. Maybe her daughter, maybe Miriam, maybe her husband and her son Aaron, but he was too young. So this baby is born in absolute, utter quiet. She stifled her cries so nobody could hear. They made huts, you know, those little cement things that we can see what they look like, their homes. And they had a rooftop thing, and all the neighbors heard everything. They saw everything. She, somewhere in her home, maybe in the lowest room that she could find, maybe even in the trough where the animals kept, because the animals stayed right underneath the house. That's where they kept them, to keep them warm. Maybe she went down there where nobody would hear, and she gave birth to this boy. When she saw that he was a beautiful child, that's what I like how Scripture says that. When she saw that he was a beautiful child, had he been ugly, whoop. When she saw that he was a beautiful child, I think what they're trying to indicate to us here is she looked in his face and she knew some things about this beautiful child. She said, you have been spared by God. She looked at his eyes and she said, there's a plan. Thousands of babies have died here. Thousands of babies have been snatched from that birthing stool and thrown into the river. But God has a plan. He has a plan for this baby. He didn't have a name. Not yet. He had a plan for this baby, and she said, look at his eyes. There's something about this child. There's something about him that I feel. She was a woman of God, this mother. She praised the Lord, and she sought God. She was a Hebrew woman. She loved God. She knew that if there's going to be any answer here, it's going to be God. If there's going to be anybody spared here, if there's going to be any salvation for this child, if this child is going to survive, it's going to be God. Because I live in a community with I don't know how many thousand people, but I can hear when this woman had her baby. I heard it. I heard that. I saw when they came in and she wailed and cried and crawled across the ground trying to get her child back. I saw that. And this baby's born. Look at him. Look at his eyes. Something different about this baby. How am I going to save him? We read in Proverbs 31 about this extraordinary woman, huh? How many have read Proverbs 31 and thought, not me? Pull up Proverbs 31 for just a second. This scripture, though it was this passage of scripture written by Solomon, caused a lot of women to feel really bad about themselves. Sadly, but it did, because they weren't up at 5 o'clock in the morning making money for the husband. They weren't at the, you know, they weren't trading their stuff to make a good deal, and they weren't doing all of the things, and, you know, all of these reasons why her husband and family would call her blessed. They rise up and call her blessed. Now, we'd all like to be there, but I'm afraid a lot of us are like Jacobed, or a lot of us are like Eve, or a lot of us are like even Mary. Never mind, go back to Exodus. I'm done there. Huh? That's okay. Go back to where we were in Exodus. So anyway, she noticed something unique about this baby. This is cool. Yeah, please. She saw that he was beautiful, and she hid him for 3 months. Now, as I said before, we tend to read things as if it is a standalone circumstance, but when we include the society and we include what all is going on, we see things in a different light. She saw that he was beautiful, and so she hid him for 3 months. If he had been an ugly child, who knows? Keep going. But when she could no longer hide him, why could she no longer hide him? Because he was a little boy, and little boys are noisy and messy, and they cry and they whine and they do the things that little boys do. And if they're like my son was, he might have been angry for 2 years. I don't know. She couldn't hide him any longer, so she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it and laid it in the reeds up by the riverbank. 9 months she was thinking about this. What am I going to do to protect this baby? Because when she saw him and saw that he was beautiful, God has a plan here, and God used her in this plan. So she thought and thought and thought and thought and thought. And how old was he? 3 months? She hid him. 3 months. How many 3-month-old babies? What was your 3-month-old baby like? Was she very quiet? No. 3 months-old babies coo and poo and do all those things that babies do. Her thought was, they're going to come and when they hear this baby. During the day, she probably had Miriam making a racket outside with Aaron so that people would think the noise was from them. Or I'm sure she connived some way. She thought hard, how do I do this? I'll start banging on the pots and pans every time he starts to make a noise. You bang on the pots and pans, and people are like, that Jacob, and boy, does she cook. She cooks nonstop. Middle of the night, you hear her banging on pots and pans. She was covering up this baby's cry. She was doing what mothers do. She was protecting this baby. She was protecting him just like we do from here on out. And I was thinking about some of the bad moms. And we'll go into 1 Kings and the two prostitutes, because that's a story about some mothering, huh? But anyway, she made this basket, and she put asphalt. And asphalt's a newer thing, so that's not a right word, is it? Asphalt? Maybe they were making roads with asphalt. I don't know. Anyhow, pitch, I get, the black tar stuff. So she put that on the bottom of this basket that she made. And her thought was, this is the Nile. You remember? The Nile had, what did the Nile have in it? Crocodiles. It had at the edge of the river. It had frogs and insects and crocodiles and water snakes and other people. They were all around the Nile. And she thought, I'm going to put this baby in a basket and I'm going to put him in the Nile. Now, we can fill in those blanks and we can think, well, every day she's going to go there, feed that baby, stick him back in the basket and let him float in the reeds, right? She's hoping beyond hope that Pharaoh's daughter, where she comes to bathe every day, because she's a smart woman, she is a Proverbs 31 woman, she knew the princess comes down here to bathe all the time. So I'm going to put this baby in this basket and let him just kind of float in there. And she told her daughter, I want you to stay over there in the bushes. By the way, the story goes that Jacobed was like 130 when Moses was born. 130, yeah. I was 18 and falling apart. 130. Anyhow, so she puts this little baby boy, that 3-month-old bouncing baby boy, in a basket and sends him in the reeds. And I know you guys all know this story, but it's interesting to think about aspects we haven't thought of. What made her consider that? What made her think Pharaoh, who was the one who put out the edict in the first place, his child, his daughter, takes a bath over there, and maybe she'll see my son, and if anybody would have the ear of the Pharaoh, it would be his daughter. She had to have known something about this daughter. This daughter also had another little boy too, Ramses, so she knew. She may have seen her with her child. She may have seen her with the little boy and thought, she's a good mom. She loves that baby. But that woman, the princess, daughter of Pharaoh, knew all those babies had been killed. All those Hebrew babies had been killed. And maybe she wouldn't go against her father, the Pharaoh. So Jacobed, she took a risk. She risked that baby's life. But she had to do something to save that baby. Do you have any idea what the pain that she had to have felt putting that baby in that basket of pitch and setting him in the edge of the river knowing that he could have been killed any moment? She had him close to her. She held him close to her heart. She didn't let anybody even hear him, let alone touch him. The neighbors didn't even know he existed. Neither did Pharaoh or anybody else. And that woman that she was going to push her baby to in that river could have said, that's a Hebrew baby. Toss him in the river. It could have happened. But this mother had to take a risk. She had to hope beyond hope that Pharaoh's daughter had a heart, that she would have that Isaiah 66:13 heart, that just like God cares for us as a mother, her child, that she would have that kind of heart. She risked everything. Her daughter, why wasn't Jacobed in the woods looking too? She was keeping up the appearances, and she was probably on her face before the Lord. Lord, protect my baby. Protect that child. Not only that, but when that princess did see that baby and took him home, and Miriam ran over and said, let me get you a Hebrew nurse. Let me get the nanny for you. And we know how it worked out, that this woman put her faith and her stock and everything that she had, including her fears. She put him in the hands of God and said, I've got to release him. It reminded me of my mom, when my mom had to tell my brother, who was his dad, 20 years old, and he was doing nothing with his life, and she said, honey, or either 18 or 20, you have to ask your dad about it. And she said, go into the military. Now, he was a young man, but he wasn't working. He was finished with school, so he was doing nothing with his life, and she was concerned. And it's funny how it stuck with me that it was grandma, it was my mom, his mom, that had to, like, she had to help her baby boy get out on his own and do his own thing. And so I think about Jacobed, and she put this baby in the hands of a stranger. She put the baby in the hands of Pharaoh. She took that child and put him in Pharaoh's hands. That was grandpa now. Pharaoh bounced Moses on his knee because his daughter now had that child. So she took that baby home, and she gave him the name Moses, which means I drew you out of the river. So the mother, Jacobed, didn't even have the opportunity to give her baby, whom she loved, his name. She stood idly by as a nanny and nursed that baby till she weaned him and gave him back to Pharaoh's daughter. His childhood, he grew up in the palace. He watched Pharaoh. He was a spoiled brat. He was Pharaoh's son. Now, I'm not saying he was really a brat. He was spoiled. He didn't want anything. He needed nothing. It was all handed to him. He was trained in the ways of the Egyptians. Right? But all along, while his mother, his real mother, was there nursing him, playing nanny, keeping her mouth shut about the circumstance, it probably came up. I wonder what Hebrew woman was his mother. That discussion probably came up at one time or other through their lives, wouldn't you think? Maybe even the closeness between her and the princess when she would bring her baby and hand him over and say, here you go, here's your baby, here's your beautiful little boy. That mother did that. And I think about my mother when she said to my brother, you're going to have to make a life, son. You need to get up and do something for yourself. And he did, and he was in the military, he was in the National Guards, and he made something of his life because that woman, my mother, said, get up and get out. Not, she didn't want to lose her child. She did what she had to do, and as a woman who was not a godly woman in the sense of knowing Christ, she did what her mother's heart led her to do. And sometimes it was sad, sometimes I can remember being in the house with five kids and my mom cooking and telling me she wasn't hungry. She told me that many times, I'm not hungry. And it didn't dawn on me until I grew up that it was because there wasn't enough. I wish I had known the sacrifices that she made when I was young. I wish I had recognized at that time what she was doing for me. You know, I wish I had known that, like Jacobed, she stood idly by and watched her child shine. The son of the Pharaoh. He was the son of the Pharaoh. But guess what she did? She told him about God. She told him about his people. She sowed seeds into that little boy as she was nursing him, not even being able to say he was her mother. There may have been a discussion where she said, Moses, you need to do such and such. And he says, get out of here. You're just an old Hebrew woman. There might have been moments that her heart broke. You're my nanny. You're not my boss. You're not the boss of me. Can you imagine Moses saying that to Jacobed? He might have. And she might have said, yes, sir. She might have backed up and said, yes, sir. You're right. That's your father. That's your mother. Or that's your grandfather. That's your mother. She gave up her own. She gave up her rights. She gave up her abilities to claim what belonged to her for the sake of all of us, for the sake of this child, for the sake of God's plan in his life. I think I skipped over all the other scriptures. Let's talk about Mary, and then we'll end with that, okay? No, we're going to talk about the prostitutes first. These two women were in a house together, living, you know, as prostitutes might, like in a, what do they call that? A brothel. Yeah, I knew another word, but it didn't sound very good at all. So they lived together in this brothel, and they both had babies at the same time. And the story says, and it's in 1 Kings. Did I give you that scripture? No, but it's in 1 Kings. You can look it up. Trust me on this. Joanne's looking it up. So they were both in this house, and one woman rolled over onto her newborn, and the baby died, right? And in the morning, or before morning, she snuck over, this woman snuck over and took the live baby from her sister wife, or prostitute, and put it next to her and put her dead baby next to this woman. What a horrific, horrible, creepy thing to do. I mean, it would be devastating. And then that, not only did that woman wake up and find this dead baby, but she would have assumed, I rolled over on my child. And the other woman knew what she had done. She knew this the whole time that she was holding her ground. And that's my baby. The living one is my child. So they go before Solomon, the judge, and they give this story to Solomon. And he looks at the circumstance and he says, now think about what's going on with the minds of the women, these two prostitutes. What do they do for a living? Who's the daddy? Those are the things that we don't think about when we read the story. But with the two prostitutes, the two children could have been fathered by the same man. We don't even know that much. We don't know any of that story. We know that these two hookers went to the judge and said, that's my baby. No, that's my baby. And this man, Solomon, who's Solomon? But tell me about what? He was David's son, King David's son, right? What's his history? Okay, he's the wisest of all kings. What else about David do we know? What about Solomon do we know? Solomon had a brother. What happened to Solomon's brother? Why did he die? Because of David's sin. Remember the story? David and Bathsheba. This is Solomon's dad and mom. Solomon, raised in a home with Bathsheba, raised in a home with a man who killed his mom's first husband, right? So Solomon, there was some history here in this raising of this great man, the wisest man that at that point had ever been known, the wisest man, who had a godly man for a father, King David. We know that King David was a godly man. We know that he repented over the circumstance that happened with Bathsheba. And he pleaded for God for the life of his child, and God took the child. We know all of that. So here's Solomon. Here's Solomon now. He's with this There you go. And this woman's son died in the night because she laid on him. Keep going. I already told him this, but if you need me to read it all. And when... Nah, so anyway, they're standing before the judge. Now this judge, Solomon, I told you, his history is Bathsheba is his mom. Bathsheba is the one who taught him, because he's a godly man. Bathsheba and David taught him after they had repented over their behavior, after they had repented over the loss of that child because of his behavior. So after repenting, they raised this man, Solomon. And this man is considered the wisest judge, right? Go to that point right there. Keep going, I'll tell you. Okay, Solomon said, I know what to do. He considered it, just like Judge Judy. Didn't take any flack from anybody. You know what I love about Solomon here? He didn't say, you guys are prostitutes. I don't care what happens in your life. He didn't treat them as society would even today. He didn't dump on them and say, you're not worthy of anything. What are you coming here for? I don't want to be bothered with you too. He treated them in a godly manner because he had a godly heart, because he had a heart of forgiveness and he had a heart of tenderness. How far over time am I? Okay. I'll close up soon. Anyhow, he said, give me a knife. Give me a sword. The hearts of both of those women, the one who is adamant, that's my baby and nobody's going to have, if I can't have him, nobody gets him. That heart of that woman, remember when I said about the good, the bad, and the ugly? That's the ugly. That's the bad. Nobody's going to have this child if I can't have him. Solomon said, take a sword. We'll divide that child in two and both of you will get that. That story has resonated from the time it was, from the time it happened, to show the heart of a real mom, to show the heart of God. I will sacrifice like Jacob did. I will sacrifice what belongs to me for the sake of that child. I don't know that my children have ever experienced as much of a sacrifice in me. I've stayed up some nights. I've dealt with lots of diapers over the course of many kids. But I've never been in the position where I've said, okay, I'll give you up. Not for my children. I have for my grandchild, but not for my children. For this woman said, don't divide the baby. Don't cut that baby. Don't hurt that baby. Just let her have him. Just let her have that baby. And I want to talk about Mary for a second, for just a minute. Mary, young girl, teenager. She's pregnant in a society that would think that was an absolutely hideous thing to have happen. She could have been killed for it. She's found to be pregnant. When the Holy Spirit came to her and said to her, this is going to happen, Mary. The Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you and you are going to give birth to the Savior. You're going to give birth to this baby. Mary's response as a young girl, that's in Luke, as a young girl was, let it be unto me as you have said. Right? She's going to take the task of being this baby's mother, knowing, as I said, when she went to see Mary, or went to see Elizabeth, Elizabeth's proclamation from the baby in her belly and what the baby did said, this baby has been witness to the Savior of the world, that the Lord is here. That's what Elizabeth said about Mary when she showed up. The Lord is here because this baby is here. And she knew that. She knew that this was the Savior of the world. She knew that he was the Son of God. So Mary, pregnant, teenager, ridicule, pain, confusion. It didn't say she had children before, so she wasn't clear on all of this stuff. And it said it made a point of telling us that she was a young girl. She's ostracized from the community, and God wakes up her husband and says, keep her as a wife, because this is God's plan. This is God's plan, and I'm in this one. So he trusts God, and he does that, and we know the story, and this baby is born. We know the story that this baby is born in a manger. Who would want to be her at that moment? You know what I love about Mary? I love what it says in John about Mary. Did I give you that scripture? I probably didn't give you that one either. Okay. I'm really bad at this. This is why he doesn't let me do this very often. We saw that she was with him throughout his life till he's 33. This baby of hers. She called him Lord. She took him to the census. She lost Jesus. She wasn't a perfect mom. He was at the temple teaching. That interchange, you remember that interchange when she went back and she said, well, why would you do this to me? And he said, why would you expect me? I'm giving a paraphrase for it. But you haven't been accused of losing the Savior of the world, have you? So she wasn't a perfect mom. She wasn't a perfect mom. But what I love about Mary is Mary's heart of God. The same heart. When the crucifix came, we saw that movie, The Passion. And we see little glimpses of Mary in the movie, The Passion. We see her watching as they're dragging him and they're beating him and they're... She had to have been, as a mom, so horrified. This was the baby that she carried. This was the newborn that she held. She went to the temple and dedicated him when he was 8 days old. That she remembered the scripture, this will pierce your heart. She remembered those things. She remembered the words. She danced in joy over this baby. My soul magnifies the Lord. Remember these things about Mary? And now she's watching and he's being beaten. This is her son. The only thing that I think that depiction doesn't show is how Mary was probably screaming in terror while they were doing this to her son. I can't imagine. I can imagine with my children, if a car fell on them, if I couldn't get under the car with them, I'd lift that car. This is Mary. And it says in John, let me find that scripture because it's really valuable. John 19:25. She gave him birth. She held him while he bounced in her womb. She was joyous over this baby. She was warned that her heart would be pierced. She watched him as a little boy. She took him to the temple. She taught him the Torah. She bandaged his bruised hands because he became a carpenter, so he probably smacked a few nails. He probably broke a few things. She lost him. She recovered him. And now he's dying for her. And there were soldiers. There were people that walked away. That walked away from that cross while he was being hung on that cross. I love this statement. Now there stood by his cross his mother. Today we celebrate mothers. Today we honor those who have biologically given birth. But I want to tell you something about Mary. Mary was a surrogate. I want you to think about that. The Holy Spirit came to Mary. The angel Gabriel said, you're going to have a son. And the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. And that conceived in you is of the Holy Ghost. That conceived in you is God, right? She was a surrogate. Mary chose, Lord, as you have said. Now I'm going to ask you another question, like I asked you first. How many mothers do we have in the room? I'm not talking about a biological mother. I'm talking about the heart of God. I'm talking about a heart that says, he's on the cross and he's dying for me. Was he my son or was he my savior? Or is he both? This woman, this mother stood there while soldiers went, oh, this thing is bad. I don't want to watch this. I don't want to see this. Grown men walked away because it was too brutal. I don't know if I could watch my child go through something so horrendous. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. Not his biological mother, the heart of God. Stood and watched his son
watched our Savior be brutalized, be hung on a cross. The heart of a mother is not genetic. The heart of a mother is not biologic. The heart of a mother is the heart of God. It is. That's why I told you about all of my children. I told you about my biological kids who I would die for in this moment. There was a woman that I read about. She was in some big city and somebody shot and was shooting at somebody else, and her child was in the way, and she took 5 bullets in her back because she jumped in front of this child of hers. I promise you, I would do that. I would do that hands down. Would you? What about for your grandbaby, huh? For one of those kids? I told you about my grandchild. My grandchild is kind of out there, but I was with that child from the moment she was born. But just like Jacobed, I have to keep on giving her back to the Lord. I don't have any say in her life other than what God allows me. I keep pushing her into the reeds. She keeps asking why I keep throwing her in the creek, but I want to celebrate moms today, but we can only celebrate moms today if we have a fitting understanding. And the reason I told you that I was so impressed is because this isn't something that's by virtue of the fact that I gave birth to children. There are lots of people out there that give birth to children, and they're not moms. They have no heart of God. The heart of God, he said, what can I tell them? What can I say to society? What can I tell this creation of mine? What can I give them that will give them the example most poignant, most powerful about how much I love them? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him shall not perish but would have eternal life. What example can I give them? Isaiah 66:13. What example can I tell them? This is kind of like almost a weak imitation of me as one whom his mother comforts. The parent child, mother child. As one who his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. So mothers today, stand up. That's what I'm talking about. It's the heart of God. I'm really excited that you got it. I'm really excited that you got it, that this is not about flesh and blood. This is not about flesh and blood. It is about the heart of God. And I just want to pray a blessing over all of you. Father God, I just thank you. I thank you for your heart. I thank you that the example you have given, Father, we are so blown away that we get to be part of that example. That as we comfort our child, Father, that is a representation of how you will comfort us. Father, there's nothing on this side of heaven that can come between a child and its mother. It's real mother, Father. It's God mother. It's you, Father God. So, Father, I ask that this Mother's Day, that we would remember that that's not what qualifies us. Flesh and blood does not qualify us, Father. What qualifies us to be your child, to be representative of your love, is that love. So, Father, right now, as we leave today and we honor our mothers, let us do it in a new way, Father. Let us recognize that her love, just simply her love, was meant by you to lead us to the cross, to lead us to you, Lord, to lead us back to you. Father, if she did nothing but love us, we had mothers that failed. We had mothers that did things wrong, like the prostitutes, Father. We had mothers that were on drugs and alcohol and whatever else, Father. We had mothers that weren't even there. But one day, Father, your example was that love that she showed, Father. As she gave us birth, as we were welcomed into this world by those loving arms, Father, that's your example. That as a mother comforts her baby, so you will comfort us. So right now, Lord, I ask that you would mend the broken places of relationships with moms. Father, that you would let
let each child and each mom recognize that that relationship is not of this world. Father, that it is an example, a shadow, an illustration of you. And Father, that relationship is intact. That relationship, Father, is perfect and unbreakable. Father, for you loved us. You loved us before we loved you. You welcomed us, Father. As a mother loves her child, so you would comfort us. So, Father, right now I ask that you would give each and every person in this room a beautiful day, a day of blessing, a day of honor, and that they would just thank you, Lord, for a mother's love, for your love, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.